I'd like to begin this evening in the book of Deuteronomy, and you guys don't need to turn there if you're holding a Bible. But the only reason I really want to visit it because on Sunday we kind of discussed the topic of this passage. So let me read it to you. It says in Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 19, "So write down the words of this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Help them learn it, so that it may serve as a witness for me against them. For I will bring them into the land I swore to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. There they will become prosperous, and they will eat all the food they want, and they will become fat. But they will begin to worship other gods. They will despise me, and they will break my covenant. And when great disasters come down on them, this song will stand as evidence against them, for it will never be forgotten by their descendants." Now, as we began chapter 3 of the book of Acts, what's significant is that we're coming off the tail end of Acts chapter 2 and the true birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the seeds for that early church in Acts, I am certain, had been sown throughout many years and by many people prior to that upper room experience back in Acts chapter 2. And yet the church had indeed experienced a dawning like no other on that day. A birth that had moved it out, the church that is, out of the shadows and into the full light. The full light of culture and the full light now of testing. The journey of the Christian church had now begun, just as the journey of every individual disciple that makes up the body of Christ, both then and today. Now, both then and now, there will be some people who will always and forever remember their roots. And they will remember what God has done for them and what God has done in their midst. And yet others will inexplicably forget. And they will then be the seed that falls upon the rock, failing to find root, and then after a time, simply falling away. And they may also be the seed that fell amongst the thorns, and then they are eventually choked out by the cares of money and pleasures of the world. It's been my experience, for whatever that's worth, that the problem seems to inevitably involve an attempt on some level to compromise, to cut a deal, if you will, with God for a part ownership of your life and your destiny. I mean, what we want, the brass ring, if you will, is a 50-50 split. Maybe a 60-40 deal with God. Maybe we'll go so far as a 70-30, but it's always a lot less on God's side. But we need to hear these words tonight. The problem in that kind of compromised ideal is that there is no deal to be made. Because somewhere along the way, we have lost the grand truth of Christianity, and that is that Christianity is the surrender of one's life to the lordship and to the authority of Jesus Christ. All of it. All of my life. Not 50-50, not 70-30, not even 95-5. Christianity is the surrender of my life. And as we discussed back in Acts chapter 2, where we discussed the kenosis, the emptying of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that is the act in which we are to follow. We are to pick up our cross and follow Him. We are to kenosis. We are to empty ourselves and then the Holy Spirit can come in and possess us. That is a critical step in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter and John, they stepped out into the fray that day. But they now had done so under the power and the possession of the Holy Spirit of God. And that day was not their day, you see, it was God's day. They were simply available. They were simply desiring to serve the Lord. Now, the methods of man and the methods of the world essentially, in one way or another, comes down to merely social work. Now, I'm not here this evening to badmouth social work. I mean, social work in and unto itself is not innately a bad thing. I mean, social work generally is put out there and practiced for the betterment of society and for culture, and that's certainly a nice ideal. However, no social work protocol is going to resolve the issue of sin. It's not going to resolve the profound and far-reaching consequences of sin and how it has wreaked havoc upon the world at large. You see, as I speak to you today, the world that we live in is fallen and it's broken. And it is seemingly more clear each and every day that that is the case. And man is not and will never resolve the ills of society. Now, we can put a Band-Aid on it, but we'll never heal the chronic disease that is sin. Now, Peter and John, they seemed quite careful that day to not steal God's thunder. No, the credit was Christ, and it was Christ alone. However, please note that Peter and John did personally engage in that situation. They didn't just send a check to support the need, nor did they go out and enlist a missions organization to, you know, send a professional missionary, if you will, out into the field to deal with this guy. No, they went themselves. And that's not because they were special, but rather it was because they didn't need to be special. Jesus was the special work, the special force in that activity that day. And that force, that person of Christ, was living inside of them. They merely needed to be an empty vessel. Now, I think it's important this evening that we understand something. I do not believe that we are to take away from this message, this passage, any kind of idea that we are to walk into our local hospital and start laying hands on people and telling them all to get up and walk. And we don't have any record of that kind of behavior becoming the centerpiece of Peter and John's ministry. Did it happen? Absolutely. Wonderfully it happened. But that wasn't what became the center of their ministry. It wasn't like Peter and John's worldwide healing ministry. Because you know what? It makes little difference if a man can walk if his steps are going to take him nowhere but to hell. Our primary job, our primary calling, our primary ministry is to preach the gospel and to love like Jesus. Preach the gospel and love like Jesus. Now, however, that being said, are we perceptive, I guess I would say, to those that God puts in our way each and every day? These to whom God, through the Holy Spirit indwelling, reaches out and inexplicably pricks our hearts and that we are to intervene, that we are to engage, and we are to minister to. And this happened over and over in Jesus' ministry. I mean, he'd be walking through a crowd. And he'd pick out one person and heal that one person. There by the pool of Bethesda, there was all sorts of people that were sick there that day and with ailments that day. And yet, we have record of him healing one man. The woman who had the issue of blood reached out and touched him. And out of all the people that was touching him, it was that woman that he sensed, turned, and healed. You see, I believe, and Scripture bears this out, that God puts people in our way. John and Peter went out that day full of the Spirit and ready to fulfill their mission. Is that how you go out each day? I mean, is that how you see your personal world? Do you seek the Spirit and the discernment that comes from the Spirit? Lord, tell me who to interact with today, who to not get distracted by, and who to interact with. Now, certainly once this man was healed, you can read the text. I mean, he quickly became the poster boy. The poster boy for the power and the engagement of Jesus Christ in the lives of humanity. Now, I am quite sure, I wasn't there, certainly I'll ask the guy when I get to heaven, but I'm quite sure that that guy was anxious to verbally tell his story. But even if he had not, his life would have told the story anyway. Because you see, our lives are the story, our lives are the witness. Even if we never spoke of the event, even if we never witnessed verbally, and I'm not giving you a long leash here tonight. I'm not telling you, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about sharing your faith. I think it's imperative to learn and grow in the learning to share our faith verbally. But I'm also here to tell you that your life reflects what God has done or what he has not. Thus, we are that billboard, especially for those that knew us in our BC days. Now, I can't say that they're just going to say nice and positive things about you. We all know that's not the case, but they will see it just the same. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you." Yes, indeed. So indeed, they may speak harshly of you, but often that is only until there comes that day, that desperate need, that crisis in their life, when things are falling apart and they call you in the middle of the night because they need your counsel and they need your prayers. Now, as Peter preached after this man was healed, I want you to notice his approach, because this is crucial for us to learn what that approach should look like, what kind of approach we should emulate. I want you to notice that he wasn't cruel here, but he also didn't gloss over the issues. I mean, look at some of the things he said. In verse 14, he said, "But you denied the Holy One." And then he said, "You killed the Prince of Life." And then he said, "Repent of your sins. Turn to God." And then he said, "It shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." Look, I know that it's often hard, and for some of us more than others, but for so many of us, it's really hard for us to be straight with people. And it's hard because a lot of people really don't appreciate you being straight with them. And certainly I know that as a pastor. I mean, if I pat them on the head and tell them everything's okay, well, they're just fine and dandy. But the first time I tell them they got a little something stuck in their tooth there, you know, they're like, oh, you've offended me, you know, I'm out of here. So I think we live in a difficult time where people don't want to hear the truth. So what we have, it seems, is a dichotomy in the body of Christ. We have people that shift to one side or the other. We tend to extremes, if you will. Either we soft pedal the correction when we need to kind of slap someone awake, spiritually speaking. Or we're on the other end and we burn down the village because someone had an expired parking meter. Now, the worst part of this, and I believe it is by the hand of Satan, is that all of that is eminently easier today in the age of social media, where we seem to just be quick to unleash the atomic weapons in email and text and tweet. And we would say things where we would never venture near that edge if we were there in person before that individual. I have to laugh because, I mean, if I had a nickel for every person who left the church or tried to leave the church over the past 30 years with nothing but some sort of a quick informal email, well, I'd be rich. I mean, put yourself in the role of a pastor for a minute here. Can you imagine that? An email, okay? Well, thank you. And a hearty you're welcome for the 10 or 20 years that I invested my life in you and your family. Thanks for the digital note. It's a sad reflection of humanity. Now, Peter, he was gracious here, but he was forthright. He was gentle, but he was honest. That kind of reminds me of someone else. Who could that be? Well, of course, that would be Jesus himself. Gentle, but honest. Gracious, but forthright. Peter was, you see, possessed by the Spirit of Christ. So he would therefore, it'd be quite natural then for him to emulate Christ on some level. So when we do not, when we blow people out of the water, or we are afraid to say anything, or because they may not like us, or whatever the case might be, when we're not emulating Christ, well, then Christ is not in control. See, to know that someone is controlled by Christ, we look and go, that is the way, that's the attitude, that's the motif, that's the model, whatever the vernacular you want to use, that's the person of Jesus that I read about in the Gospels. Now, this new church, at the hands of Peter and John, man, they were out of the gate like a greyhound, weren't they? But we also know that the enemy was on their tail immediately. That the trials and the persecutions began just as fast, and throughout the book of Acts, they were looking at the heels of the disciples and the apostles. Now, if you're like me, when you read these accounts, and I'm afraid it's going to get worse before it gets better, I have to wonder, why would God allow such difficulties? Because many of us, we struggle with this. We have ideas in our minds that God works in this certain way, yet we don't have any evidence. We have no biblical guidelines, or no even biblical history that would tell us that he does. But we think that God is a certain way, and then he would act and react and deal with us in a certain way. And it is so often just conjecture at best. And you know, a Cinderella story at worst. But many of us are asking that question. I mean, if God loves us, why would he allow us to go through such trials? Why this virus pandemic? Why would he test us in these ways? Listen, actually, Christ lets us endure these things because he loves us. And therefore, we need to wrap our minds around the biblical ideal of love. Again, and you know how often I preach this. We have to let go of the worldly, cultural ideas of what love is. That worldly love is not biblical love. That's not agape. That's not the love of Jesus and the love he calls us to. Look, in the easy life makes for easy people, weak people. And the truth is, we need to experience those moments, no matter what we would like, and it's we almost hate to even breathe those words, but we need to experience those moments to remind us of just who is in charge. And also, those moments chase us back to the feet of the shepherd. Look, as we go through the book of Acts, just like we read in the Gospels, we're only going to be confirmed again and again that Peter and John were little men in the eyes of the world. But you know what? Those little men, they changed the world on a scale that few could rival. And no doubt it was because it wasn't just little Peter and little John that stood before that crippled man that day. No, it was more than just the two of them standing before him when they said, "Look at us." No, someone else was there with them. Just like back in the Old Testament in Daniel 3. It says, "But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the fiery furnace?' 'Yes, your majesty, we certainly did,' they replied. 'Look,' Nebuchadnezzar shouted, 'I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth, he looks like a god.'" Yes, indeed. There was four. And there was three that day as Peter and John stood before that crippled man and said, "Look at us. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. Stand up and walk." This is the life that God is in calling us to as a church and as individuals on mission, discerning through the Spirit. Turn to the left, turn to the right. The Bible says the still small voice will whisper in your ear. This is the relationship God wants. If we're parting ways now, I wish you well. My prayers and my heart go out to you. And I hope that things will be well with you and you will seek the Lord and be on his mission. If you are part of Believer's Church, you're now going to go into small groups to dialogue. And again, I have heard so much about the richness of your conversations and how people are growing. Lo and behold, in a crisis time like this virus, I am seeing people take great strides of growth in the Lord. That's the way these things work. Some will fall away, like the seed on the rock or the seed in the thorns, but others will find good soil and they will grow, and they will produce 100-fold. Amen? God bless, guys. May your discussions this evening be rich.